How do I show compassion for people who have committed crimes without endorsing what they did?
Has anyone kept the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath perfectly?
I'm eager to see what today's panelists have to say about these questions and more. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Tiffany Brown. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I'm so glad to be back here with you, our viewer, and with you, Tiffany. So good to have you back here at the table.
Thank you.
And we're also excited to be tackling the questions that you have sent in with answers from our panelists that will be getting the answers straight from the Bible.
Absolutely. Thanks so much, Ruben. You know, I'm excited to be here too. There's always so much to learn about God and to just dive deep into the Bible to see what these questions are and to find the answers from the Word of God. So if you're watching right now and you have a question you'd like answered from the Bible, give us a call or text at 833-BIBLE-HD and leave us a voicemail or text us at that same number. You can also send it to us via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we'll contact you back. So Ruben, who do we have with us today?
Well, I'm excited to introduce a new panelist with us, and her name is Dr. Marla Simon Nedelcu. She has a PhD in systematic theology from Andrews University, and she has previously served as an associate pastor and church planter. Currently, she teaches religion for Southern Adventist University and Advent Health University. Dr. Nedelcu, thank you so much for joining us today.
I'm happy to be here.
We're also excited to have back with us Dr. Clinton Wallin. He has a PhD in New Testament from Cambridge University. A former atheist, he has also served as a pastor and has taught New Testament and Greek for 11 years at seminaries in Russia and in the Philippines. He's currently the associate director of the Biblical Research Institute. So Dr. Wallin, welcome back.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
Before we dive into our questions, I want to turn into the Bible from the book of 1 John. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And it reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Mm-hmm. This is one of my most favorite verses from the Bible, just reminding me who God is. God is love. And as we know, what we need in this time, in this world, is love. And hopefully as people of faith, we can share love with one another because God has shown love to us. Mm-hmm. So let's go ahead and pray so we can start our program. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are love and that you have shown love to us. And may we continue showing that to others. As we open up your word, may you guide our questions, guide our answers so that we can show more of who you are to others. In your name I pray.
Amen.
Well, let's see our first question.
Yes, our first question came to us through text message. It says, "How do I show compassion for people who have committed crimes such as murder without making them feel I agree or I'm okay with what they have done?" So Dr. Wallin, we'd like to start off with you. I mean, this is a really interesting question because I think regardless of what the tension is, sometimes we can have that feeling of, how do I show grace, compassion, and love without saying what was actually done was okay?
Yes, absolutely, Tiffany. This is really a question that gets right to who we are as Christians and how we show the love that God has shown to us, as was mentioned just a moment ago. Of course, the easy way to put it maybe is to refer to Jesus, his command in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, where in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we're all familiar with it. You have heard it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's the human way, isn't it? "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And of course, Luke chapter 23, verse 34 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed toward those who were his persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we could say, well, love them like Jesus does. How can we do that? Well, we can't. Mm-hmm. Only God can. Only Jesus can love through us. We can't. We can't. And if we try, we will often mess up. But there is a wonderful promise in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, God's love has been poured out through the Holy Spirit. And we may not agree with what they've done. As people say, Jesus loved the sinner but hated the sin. He said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." We can do the same. We can love the person because God loves them. He loves them regardless of our feelings. He loves them.
Amen. Thanks so much, Dr. Wallin. It's reassuring to know that this love does not have to be generated from us, that it comes from an outside source, that God, who is love, just as we read about earlier in our devotional, that He's the one that loves through us and that He shows the compassion through us. So we just really appreciate you taking us to those Bible verses. And Dr. Nadelka, we'd also like to invite you in on this question. This person is trying to live with this tension of both loving the person and not justifying the actions.
Well, that was an excellent answer from Dr. Wallin, and I was thinking about it too. And when I was thinking about it, a story popped into my mind that I heard on the news last week, because it was a story of a little girl, 7 years old, who was playing outside just recently, and there was a delivery truck that came to deliver a package, and the driver of that truck kidnapped her and then killed her in the truck. What if I was that mom and I came face to face with the murderer of my daughter? And I think the only thing that could help me to talk to him, even to show Jesus' love to him, is this idea that God loves him, even as a murderer. And I'm going to just go a few verses after Dr. Wallin read Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. If I was able to show that man love, it would only be because I would know that Jesus loves him. And Jesus died for him, just like Jesus died for me. And if Jesus can love a murderer and die for a murderer, then it is also possible for me to be able to do that. But of course, I can't do it on my own, only through God's love as it's poured into me.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Ndelku, for helping us to have just a modern story that shows how difficult this is, and for showing your passion and to even think that God would be able to help a mother to still be able to love, to show God's love, to demonstrate God's love to someone who did something so horrible. Yeah. So I thank you for bringing that to light for us. We really appreciate that. Reuben,
let's go on to our next question that came to us via text. And it says, has anyone kept the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath perfectly? Well, let's go ahead and start with you, Dr. Wallin. Has anybody done this, kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? And if so, is that even possible?
Well, I think clearly the Bible says, yes, someone has. That someone is Jesus. We have a perfect Savior. Unfortunately, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we know that none of us can claim perfection. None of us can claim to be sinless. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. Even those whose lives in the Bible seem to be exemplary, we know that, you know, they have not kept the law or the Sabbath perfectly. At the same time, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, somewhat paradoxically from what I've just said, Jesus, I think these words are very familiar with us. He said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Mm. And so we have that command. It's a a command form, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That wouldn't seem to be possible based on what our experience tells us. Yeah. So the only other option we have is to look at the Bible promises. And it's not what I think it's kind of similar to what I said earlier about the previous question. It's not what we can do, it's what God can do that matters. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is a promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The King James or New King James says, keep my commandments. But different versions, different manuscripts, some say keep as an imperative. Others say you will keep. But every command of God is a promise because he wouldn't command something that we couldn't do through his grace and power. And in fact, in Revelation 14, verse 12, just before Jesus comes, we're told that, and I believe Jesus is coming very soon, it says John saw a company, and that company looks like this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Mm. So it's not an impossibility by God's grace. It's only impossible to us because we're human.
Wow. Thank you so much for that explanation there. It seems that our viewer who sent us this question is almost trying to figure out, can I even do this? And there seems to be a theme here with some of the questions that through Christ's power, through God's power through us, there's something that can be said there. Thanks so much, Dr. Lane. Dr. Nedelcu, I want to turn to you very quickly here before we go to break. What else can we gather from the Bible that can help our viewer with this question on living a perfect commandments and the Sabbath?
Yes. Following up on what Dr. Wallin said, he quoted the verse, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Even the Ten Commandments themselves can be translated that way. You can either read it in Hebrew as you shall not have any other gods before me, you shall not commit adultery, or as a promise, you will not. And so if you are on God's side, if his spirit is in you, if you have accepted the covenant and committed yourself to that, to be on God's side, he will live in you. And the promise is that you will keep the commandments. He will do it in you. The question also reminds me of how we as humans are often very careful to try to see, am I doing everything just right? Am I doing enough? Mm-hmm. When Jesus actually came with a different perspective, and he speaks of keeping not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Mm-hmm. And so going back again to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there, not only should you keep the commandment and not murder, but even if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, that is breaking the commandment. Not only should you not commit adultery, but if you lust in your heart, that is breaking the commandment. And so Jesus is speaking here of the spirit of the law. And if I think that I want to keep God's commandments, I shouldn't just be saying, am I doing enough? Did I barely make it? But how much more can I do to live God's law in my heart, his law of love, so that I'm not just trying to check boxes, but I'm really trying to have God in me working his love through me so that I can do the most as possible to keep God's law from my heart. Jesus, in keeping the Sabbath, he brought hope and healing on the Sabbath. So instead of only thinking of what are the things that I shouldn't do on the Sabbath, we can also think of how can I bring hope and healing to the people around me in my community on the Sabbath? And that is living the spirit of the law.
Wow. So powerful answer there, and a very practical way of looking at it. And I just love what you said, of Jesus on your side and he lives through you in the spirit of the law. I know a lot of times a lot of people look at the check boxes, as you mentioned, but I hope our viewer that sent in this question and other viewers can see that there's so much more that can be done here. So thank you so much for that answer.
Absolutely. I absolutely love this. And we're about to just go to break just now. But before we do, we'd like to invite you, if you'd like to dig deeper into the Bible, we have our digital Bible study resource site at hope.study. If you prefer to receive free Bible studies through the mail or even in person, just give us a call and leave us your mailing address. We'll be back with more questions and answers after these messages, so don't go away.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us your question or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts or visit our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk.
And today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Marla Nedelcu and Dr. Clinton Wallin. We're grateful to have them.
Well, let's go ahead into our question that comes to us via Instagram. It says, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? In Hebrews 9:4, it is recorded that it was manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. In 1 Kings 8:9, it says that there was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets. We seem to have a little bit of contradiction here in the Bible. So, Dr. Wallin, I want to turn to you here with this question. Was there a contradiction, or what's happening here with these two verses?
Oh, this is a great question, Reuben. I really like it when people look at all that the Bible has to say about something, and that's important, a very important principle of interpretation.
Yes.
And so also important is looking closely at what the Bible says. So in Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5, actually it says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. And that word sanctuary is very important. It points to the time of Moses, when there was the tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness, and then it goes on to describe that tabernacle. The first part of it had the lampstand, the table, the showbread, and the second part behind the veil, after the second veil, which is called the holiest of all or holy of holies, had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, and the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. So this is referring to the wilderness sanctuary at the time of Moses. When we come to the passage in 1 Kings, and also the same is said in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 10, this is referring to Solomon's temple centuries later. And so by the time of Solomon's temple, these things were not in the ark. But in the wilderness tabernacle, we know that they were.
Oh, wow. So in other words, there's a great explanation here, but these two verses are centuries apart from one another. So there can be seen that there's something different there when it comes to our...
Not only centuries apart, but totally different structures. The wilderness tabernacle was like a tent. Solomon's temple was a solid building of stone and gold. It was an amazing temple.
Wow. Well, that's great to know. And I just like it when we learn something new here, as I just learned myself. Thank you so much, Dr. Wallin, for that answer.
Absolutely. Learning new things today, and we're going to learn a little bit more through this next question. It says, came through text message, who was Jesus talking about when he said, let us make man? So Dr. Nedelcu, we'd like to begin with you with this question. This viewer is wondering, who was he talking about in this passage?
Well, the quote comes from Genesis 1 and verse 26, and it's actually God. It could have been Jesus, but in the Bible, it just says God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so who is the man that it is talking about? Now, some versions say man. Some will say humans. Some will say humankind or mankind. Which is it? And the answer is it could be all of them, because the word in Hebrew, Adam, which is the word that's translated in my translation, man, can mean male. It can mean human, either male or female or both. And it can also mean mankind or humankind. And we in English used to use man in that way also. I think of the verse that Jesus says, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, we're not saying that that's specifically only made for males. No, he's talking about human persons, humankind. And so the usage here, let us make man in our image, can refer to Adam. It can refer to the first humans, Adam and Eve, or it can refer to humankind, to humanity. Mm-hmm. But then let's keep on going. And let them, that is a clue here that this is speaking of more than just Adam, because let them, so it's more likely that it might now here be referring to Adam and Eve, or even to humankind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so far we know that that's a general term, but now it's specifying more because it's using the pronoun them, which is a plural pronoun. And then let's go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, that doesn't sound like it's good grammar, right? If you had an English teacher grading your paper and you refer, use the pronoun him, and then it seems like you repeat yourself, but then use the pronoun them, she would say, oh, you need to make your pronouns agree. Mm-hmm. But very clearly here in the Hebrew, it's using the third person masculine singular pronoun him, mm-hmm. and then it uses the plural pronoun them. Mm. And so why is that? Well, here in verse 27, it's saying that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So him, very specifically, is Adam there. Mm-hmm. But then male and female, he created them. So that's Adam and Eve. And so the image of God is reflected in Adam and also the him and the them. The image of God is shown in male and female, in Adam and Eve together. And then after that, it continues by God blessing them, both of them together, who reflect the image of God together. And then God gives them their mandates, their commissions. Now that you're created and you're blessed, what do you do in this new world? And he says, be fruitful and multiply. Well, that's something that they have to do together. And fill the earth, another joint commission for both of them, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God created Adam first, but he created him in his image. And then he says, male and female, I created them in my image. So God's image is reflected in both of them, created mm-hmm. on the same day, blessed together, and given these commissions to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it together as a team. And in so doing, they best reflect the image of God.
Wow, I love that. Thank you so much, Dr. Nedelcu. That's so exciting to be able to dive deeper into the original language, and then to add a little bit more context helps us to understand what the specific words mean. So thank you for helping us to gain a little bit more insight into that. That was fantastic. Dr. Wallin, we'd also like to invite you with this question. The viewer is asking, what does this mean? If we'd like to add into this question.
Yeah, I think Dr. Nedelcu had a very good explanation of the context of Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And that's how we always look when we look at terminology in the Bible or any piece of literature. We should look at the context, and mm-hmm. and that helps us understand the meaning of words in that particular setting. Yeah. And yet, the next chapter, chapter 2, we look at the same word, Ha'adam, and it no longer refers to the two